thank you for tuning in to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church's podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning message.
We're still looking at King Hezekiah. We're going to be looking at him still probably for maybe a couple more weeks. A lot of good stuff in there when we look at his life and all that he experienced. So today we're going to pick up 2 Chronicles chapter 29, actually where we left off last week. We'll pick right up in the following verses. Stand with me if you will for a few moments. We'll read some scripture together. 2 Chronicles 29, we're going to look at verse 18 through 24. Verse 18 says, "Then they went into Hezekiah the king, and they said, 'We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, and the altar of burnt offering, with all the vessels thereof, and the shewbread table, with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord.' Then Hezekiah the king rose early, and he gathered the rulers of the city, and he went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams, 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, and for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And he commanded the priests and the sons of Aaron to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for a sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar, to make an atonement for all of Israel, for the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all of Israel." Father, we come to you today to thank you for your word and the power of your word. How it speaks volumes to our hearts today, and it gives us what we need. It challenges us in our walk with you. It gives us, God, the conviction that we need when we're out of fellowship with you, when we're unsaved. We're thankful that your word brings encouragement and strength and comfort to us as well. God, we see in these scriptures the great story of just a Christian, the walk, the journey that we began, and the life that is developed between you and us, you and mankind. And help us, God, as we expound on these passages today, that you'll give us what we need in rebuilding our lives in this time of praising you and exalting you, God, and serving you. And what comes next, pray that, God, you give us the words we need. Forgive me of my sins today. Forgive me of my iniquity, my unrighteousness. Let me not be a stumbling block to what you want to do today. Let me not be a hindrance, God, to the lives that you want to affect, but let me, God, be just a voice for you today. Let me speak what you want me to speak. Let your will be done and your spirit have his way in our hearts and lives today. May you, Jesus, be glorified and lifted up in this congregation today. In your holy and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. This kind of picks up, and we're talking about when he cleansed the temple last week. It was a big deal. It was a big deal for King Hezekiah to cleanse the temple. He had a lot of work that had to be done, and he went into the innermost part and worked his way out. He got the temple clean. See, as he started as a young man, when he started to rule and to reign, in the couple weeks ago we talked about it, he had such opposition, but he found himself with some godly influences, and so he became a great king. He became a very godly king. And so one of the very first things you want to do is get the house of God clean. He wanted to make sure it started there and it filtered out to the rest of the people. So when they got the house clean, and they're celebrating the fact that it's clean. It literally said in verse 17, it came to an end. The cleansing process came to an end. That cleansing of the temple and getting the house of God ready for them to start serving him, the capacity God wants them to serve. So now what happens next, following in verse number 18, continuing literally all the way through chapter number 31. You got a couple of chapters or more that are devoted to what happened next. And this is before the big event of the attack, the battle. We're going to look at the battle next time we get to share, Lord willing. But right now, there's something that followed, and it filled several chapters, several verses, and I've called it the offering. Because this what's happened next is the temple is clean. It's where it needs to be. The operation of the temple, the service of the priests, all those things, it is intact and it's ready to go forward. So what do we do next? Next, we present ourselves and we offer ourselves. Next, it's up to us. Next, the work has to be done in our lives and inside of us. So that's what we're looking at. We're looking at this message today is going to be very personal with me, and it hopefully will be very personal with you. It's a message of examination as we look at ourselves and we see what needs to be done in our lives to bring us close to the Lord. So the very first thing that happens is in looking at this process, we're going to go back and I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture. Again, verse number 18, notice what he said. Then they went to Hezekiah the king and they said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord." Keep note of some of the things that happened, the progress that took place after this cleansing. First, in verse 18, they cleanse the temple. Now, verse 19, it says, "Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression." What did it say that they did next? "We have prepared." They've cleansed the temple. They've prepared all those items, all those pieces that were used in worship and praise to God and used, involved in even making the sacrifices. Anything that Ahaz found, he took it and cast it away and put it to the side. He got rid of it, or either he put it up somewhere and allowed it to just collect dust and spider webs. So all these things, all these items that he had pushed to the side, they brought those things back. Verse 18, they cleansed the temple. Verse 19, we have prepared. And what else did he say that they did? They prepared and sanctified. So there's a cleansing, there's a preparedness, there's a sanctification. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. So they took all these things, cleansed them, prepared them, sanctified them, and then they presented all those things before the Lord. This is a process of cleansing. We must examine ourselves today. You and I have got to look at ourselves. I got to look at me. I got to look at where I'm at in my relationship to God. I've got to look at what's going on in my life. It's got to be some soul searching that's got to go on. If I expect to be anything that God wants me to be, there got to be some soul searching that goes on in my heart and in my life today. I can't be who God wants me to be today if I'm not soul-searching this morning, if I'm not getting my heart ready to prepare myself. It's not that we just get up in the morning and just expect God to bless. How many of us get up and do that? A lot of us do, don't we? I get up sometimes in the morning. I just expect God to take care of everything. I'm not really concerned about my walk with Him as I should be. But I got a lot of baggage. Hey, I'm living life, aren't you? I'm going through the motions a lot. I got a lot of baggage. I need to get that baggage handled and taken care of, and the only one that can handle it is Jesus Christ. So there's got to be soul searching that goes on continually in our lives. We need to be aware of our condition. We need to be aware of our great need of a wonderful, blessed, beautiful Savior that we have in Jesus Christ. So when I think about soul searching, I think about the importance of it. We can get so caught. How many people here are not busy? Anybody not busy in your life? Everybody's pretty busy, right? Yeah, we got one not real busy. I don't know. She looks pretty busy right now. Miss Willow looks like she got it going on today. She's pretty busy today. Even these little fellas, you know, they got stuff going on. You know, we got play dates. Amen. We got stuff going on. So everybody's a little calendar is full. And the problem is this. What will happen is we'll get so busy with things that we have and with our agenda, we're not really concerned about or taking stock in where are we with Jesus? Where's He with us? What part in our life does He play? Does He even play a part? Is He nothing more than my Savior? And we leave it at that. Is He more than that? Is He more than my Savior? Is He actually Lord of my life of every day? Is He actually involved in the process of my life? That's what we need to be concerned about. Soul searching. Getting down to the root of where we are, who we are. I think with age, Christy Russell, we're talking about age, birthdays and stuff. As we get older, I think I appreciate that more, and I understand that more. As a kid, last thing I wanted to worry about was, you know, how much time I had left and what were the real priorities in my life. That's not something I was focused on. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I wanted to have fun. I wanted to do my thing. As I get older, I realize the important thing is, where's Jesus Christ in my heart and in my life? That's what matters the most. That is really the only thing that matters, is where is Jesus in your life? Is He your Savior? Is He your Savior? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are saved? If you do, you got the greatest thing ever, right? Amen. If you know that Christ is your Savior, then you have it. Now you begin that relationship. Now you begin that walk with Him. And so, if He is your Savior, where is He at in your life now? Is He involved in your everyday affairs? Is He involved in the process of you living? Are you conscious of am I doing things for me? Am I doing things for Him? Am I serving myself? Am I serving the Spirit of God? Am I listening to myself, or am I listening to the leadership of God as He guides me through this journey? And we got to start doing more soul searching. One of the greatest tactics of Satan now in this world is to keep us busy doing, listen, nothing. How many of us are busy doing nothing? What I mean by nothing is to no benefit. How much time are we wasting doing nothing of benefit to anybody? Especially not to the kingdom of God. So we need to soul search. Satan's got us all busy. He's got us all doing stuff that occupies our time, so we don't think that we have time to occupy to serving Him and developing our relationship with Him. But when we got over here in this passage of Scripture, it says, hey, they realize when you miss something, you realize how valuable it is to you, right? You don't miss anything until it's gone. So when you are out of fellowship with God, you miss that sweet walk with Him, don't you? You miss that fellowship. And it's something we need to long for. It's something we need to get back into. We need to get back on the right track with Him. So Hezekiah knew what it meant to live a life as a young man, being out of fellowship with God as a nation. And once he was able to become king, he said, we're reestablishing these godly values and principles. We're going to get in here and we're going to start serving God as a nation. We're going to start doing what God says to do. Let's restore the temple. Let's get everything prepared. Let's get everything cleansed. Let's get everything sanctified. And let's lay it out here before God. Let's lay it all out here. That old publican that prayed when he came to the temple, he must have had the same sentiment as he did when we're reading about Hezekiah when he came there. He was in awe of just the beauty of the place, and he was amazed at just the presence of God that was there. And as he stood at the entrance to the door, and he was fearful to even go in because of his own sin and iniquity, he stood there and he prayed, and he asked God to forgive him, and he asked God to have mercy on him. And he said, God, cleanse me, Lord, of my unrighteousness. What happened to that man when he left and he went back home that day? The Bible says he went home justified, just as these items, they were justified, they were cleansed, they were sanctified. He came to the temple and he left and went home justified. What does justified really mean? The word justified basically means this. It means just as though you've never sinned. I like that, don't you? It's a good way to phrase justification. Just as though you've never sinned. It's wiping a clean slate. You've got a man that lived a life of sinfulness, a man that had lived for himself, that all of a sudden he realized he could be forgiven, and he went to the temple of God, he went to the house of God, and he prayed and asked God's forgiveness. What did God do? Boom, he forgave him, and he cleansed him, and he went home justified. You've got another man inside praying loud so everybody could hear, and everybody could look at him, and praying thus with himself, or I like to say to himself, because God's not hearing his prayer. It was a selfish prayer. And he went home that day the same way he came into the temple, struck on himself. He didn't humble himself before God. He didn't get forgiveness of his sins that day. He continued to live that miserable life that he had. He thought, oh, if I go into the temple and I broadcast how good I am, maybe that'll make God take notice of me and God will bless me. But God despises a proud heart, doesn't he? God's not going to listen to us when we're proud. So that publican left home and he went home justified. How tough must that have been for him? How hard was that for him to go in there and pray that prayer? Does anybody want to acknowledge their own sin? I don't think so, do you? I'm glad we don't have to publicize all of our shortcomings to everybody else, aren't you? I'm glad we don't have to do that to get forgiveness. But I want to talk to you about somebody that did publicize his path of restoration. Maybe you never thought about it this way. When we look at Psalm 51 and we see the forgiveness that God gave King David. King David found a woman that was beautiful when he should have been out at war, and he found Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop and he found her beautiful and he inquired about her. He should have stopped then when he found out that she was married. But David, because of the lust in his heart, continued to pursue after her, and because of that she came to his palace, came to his chambers. They had a relationship, and so she became pregnant. David tried to cover his sin up and brought her home, brought home her husband from war, hoping that he would stay home with his wife and we could assume that the child was his. David tried time and time again to cover his sin, cover his sin, to no avail. And then when David, through the course of time, when David, by Nathan, it was revealed unto him that, David, you have sinned greatly against God. And in Psalm 51, David, we see, was a broken man. He said, God, purge me with your hyssop and cleanse me. My sin, he said, is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. We know his sin affected other people, but his biggest problem was between him and God. Your biggest sin problem is not between you and somebody else. It's between you and God. So we need to get that settled. We need to soul search. And I thought about this week as I looked at this passage of Scripture, I thought, oh, it just dawned on me. King, not just David, King David, the ruler of Judah, the king, a man after God's own heart, publicized his sin and his confession and his repentance. Wow. How hard must that have been for him to not only admit his sinful condition before God, but because his position as king, he felt it needful for him to share with everybody else. Well, this forgiveness must be something awful special for him to be able to publicize his sin, amen? And you know what? It was. That forgiveness is so amazing. He said in the midst of Psalm 51, he said, now I want to go out and tell everybody about you. Because God had restored unto him the joy of God's salvation. So now he's ready to go out and proclaim to the world what had happened to him. And I thought about this, how important it is for us to search our souls and for us to seek what's going on inside of us. Are we where we need to be with God? I'm not saying we need to go out and publicize our sins, but I'm saying we need to get reconciliation. We need to get things restored. We need to get back to where we need to be with God and having that right relationship with Him. Now here, I think, is a challenging part for us. We always want somebody else to do something or somebody else to go first or somebody else to be the one to initiate and those kind of things. When we look in verse number 20 of this same chapter, it says, Hezekiah the king rose early, and he gathered the rulers of the city, and he went up to the house of the Lord. So kind of put this in your mind, what's happened. The temple is clean. All the items for worship have been brought back. They've been cleansed, purified, sanctified, placed before the Lord. And so they all go home. They all go to bed that night, and they get a good night's sleep. They wake up early in the morning. King Hezekiah wakes up. It's almost like, you know, it's like when you go out and buy a brand new car, and you go to sleep that first night, and you wake up in the morning, oh, I want to go out there and see my baby. You know, push a garage door open and turn the light on. Ah, there it is. I think it's a little more exciting than that, though, because we're talking about the temple compared to a car. But you see where I'm going with this. It's kind of like right before Christmas morning. You know, we see all them presents under the tree. A lot of them with our name on it. And we go to sleep that night, and we get up the next morning when we know we're going to get to tear into those presents, and we just get up. There's a different kind of feeling on special days, right? Get up on your birthday. Boom. It's exciting when we get up. It's exciting when we get up, and it's a day that we've looked forward to, we've planned for, and we're excited about the day. As I would venture to say, because of the heart of Hezekiah, when he woke up this morning, he was very excited about this day. He was excited about what was going to take place next, because he knew that now that the temple is clean, now that all the work had been done as far as that part goes, now it's our involvement in celebrating God. That's what Hezekiah is fixing to do. Yeah, all this work up till now had been getting the temple ready, getting the place ready, and so now we're fixing to get involved in worship. We're fixing to have church up in here, is what he's saying right there. So what happened was, he said in verse number 20, Hezekiah rose up, and what did he go do? He went and got all the rulers of the city and brought them to the temple. Now look over in verse number 23 of what happened. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. So you got these guys, all these rulers, all these leaders in the city that Hezekiah gathered together, and he said, come on, boys, let's go. We're going up to the temple. We're going up to the house of God. They all journeyed up to the house of God together, went in there and had the Levites, the priests, prepare the sacrifices that were to be made, and they went in there and got a hold of them goats. All of them, and said they got on there and they got a hold of them. They got their hands on them. You know, and I think when we see them get a hold of those goats, it's casting their sin upon those goats. You know, we've talked about the Passover and the scapegoat and all that kind of thing. So when they get a hold of those goats, it's as if they're kind of spiritually transferring their sin to that goat. Symbolically, they're sacrificing that goat and the sins are washed away. So there's a lot of symbolism in the Old Testament sacrifices that were made. But notice the order of how he did this. The king rose up, then the king got all the leaders of the city together. They went to the temple, and everybody else came and followed suit, and they made sure they took care of those sacrifices that affected them first and foremost. So what's he saying to us? I tell you what he's saying to us. He's saying our leaders need to step up and get their heart right with God. I'm not talking about Washington as much as I'm talking in the pulpit. Us preachers, all you preachers that are here, I'm not saying that there is more expected out of you than anybody else, but what I am saying is this. You're in a place of influence. I think we could replace leaders with elders or people that are prominent in a community, people of influence, people that own businesses, that have a lot of folks that work under them, people that are known and in the public's eye, whatever it might be, those that especially stand behind the podium on Sunday morning and declare the word of God. Listen, let me tell you something. I am far from perfect. I'm as far away as a Christian can probably get many times in my life. And I must make sure that I'm getting my sins confessed to God and I'm getting that cleansing, because what I must understand is, whether I like it or not, I am an influence on people around me. If you're here today, which you are, and you see me, I believe I am having some sort of influence in your life today. Now, there'll be some of you sitting here thinking about where you're going to go eat lunch at and not hearing a word I got to say. That's okay, I guess. I'll just preach longer. But I'm in a position that I have the opportunity to influence people. And so, my friends, I got to do more soul searching. These other preachers right here, preachers that are in the congregation, deacons, We are in positions of leadership and in positions of influence in the church. Man, he didn't have to say that, did he? Sunday school teachers, stand up here and sing. Listen, and we can go down the line to where, guess what? It doesn't matter really who you are an influence on someone. You see, there for a while you thought, oh man, he's just going to get on the preachers and the deacons. Woo! Preach on, preacher! Till he got in my business and told me that I am in a place of influence too, that I can influence somebody, that somebody's watching my life. Yeah, we're all being observed by somebody. So we're all in this same category of influence. So I hate to break it to you, but all of us need to be concerned about where we're at with Jesus Christ because there's somebody watching you. Now let's think of it in a good way. Let's think of it as an opportunity now for us to be a positive witness for Jesus Christ. Don't look at it negatively. Let's don't look at it as the glass half empty. Let's look at it as a glass half full. And look at what opportunities we have that we can be a witness for the kingdom of God. Let's think, well, because I am in this position, because you have elected me pastor, and for right now, I still am. You ain't going to vote me out or nothing, hopefully. That I have an opportunity of influence. Right? Look at it. Try my best to be as clean as I can when I get up here and when I preach that God will preach to me and through me and we collectively will hear God's message for us. That's what I need to be concerned about, those people I have opportunity to influence. Look what it did for the kingdom when David declared his sin and acknowledged, my sin is ever before thee, God, forgive me and cleanse me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, God, he prayed in Psalm 51. Look what that did to the people. In the days of Jonah when he went to Nineveh, what happened when he went to Nineveh? And he was so reluctant to go when he finally went to Nineveh. It said that this word came to the king of Nineveh. King of Nineveh heard that God was going to destroy Nineveh in 40 days. What did the king do? He immediately took off the regal robes, took off the crown, and he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he began to pray. And it said he sent out a decree to everybody in that realm, everybody in Nineveh. And he said, all of us got to get on our knees before God and repent so God will forgive us. And prayerfully, God will hold off this destruction that's coming our way. Because the king repented, what happened? The entire city followed in repentance. Now, did the king make them repent? No, you can't make anybody do anything, can you? No, we can't make nobody do anything. But because he was in a position of influence, because they saw the sincerity of his heart, they joined also in repentance, and the entire city repented. And that city of Nineveh, at that moment, it was spared from the destruction God had said he was going to do because they repented. When the jailer was there and he heard Paul preaching and talking about the gospel, and then we know that the doors flew open and everybody remained. The jailer came in and he thought they were all gone. Paul said, listen, don't worry about anything. We're all here. Nobody's left. And he got down on his knees and he looked up at Paul and he said, Paul, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Why did Paul say, and thy house? Because Paul knew in his heart that if daddy gets his heart right with Jesus, daddy's got a great influence on the rest of the family. And in most cases, when daddy gets saved, you see the rest of the family get saved. I've seen it time and time again. When mama gets saved, sometimes the children get saved and follow that example. But it doesn't necessarily reflect on daddy as much as it does when daddy gets saved. Men, thank God you're here. Thank God you're here, men. Because we got a big role. God's expecting you to be, if you're here and you're married, he's expecting you to be the husband you need to be, a godly husband. If you're a father, he's expecting you to be a godly father. If you're neither, he wants you to be a man of God wherever you're at and whatever it is that you're doing, because you have an influence and you affect lives, and we must be conscious of that. So when that jailer got saved, what happened? He took Paul to his house, cleaned him up, got him something to eat, and you know what happened? His entire family and all the staff in his home got saved. Were they forced to get saved? No, they weren't forced to get saved. He was just such an influence on them. They followed in that same conviction, and they surrendered themselves to God. Soul searching, my friends. We got to get in there and figure out what's going on in our life. We got to make sure Jesus is where he needs to be in our life. Now, verse number 25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by the prophets. Verse 27 and 28 say, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offerings upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Psalm 148, listen to this. I'm telling you how important praise is. We got to search our soul. Then what we follow up when we get our heart right with God is we don't need to forget to praise God. Listen, Psalm 148, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all the angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all the stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy and fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees, all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent, his glory is above the earth and heaven. Amen. Don't forget to praise God for how good he is. The very last psalm, I don't think it's odd for it to be what it is, but Psalm 150, the very last in the collection of these psalms, says this: praise you the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with the stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbals, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Amen. Woo, I'm winded from praising the Lord. We need to praise him for how good he is, how merciful he is, how wonderful it is. Yeah, we're not in the most perfect of situations, but my friend, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I know where I'm going when I leave this place, so I'm excited about being saved. Yeah, the world's not always going to do what I want it to do, but I need to understand that's the way it's always going to be. In the world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I need to trust in the one inside of me, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. Praise God for how good he is and how much you have in him. Listen, you may not have anything going for you right, but if you're saved, you have the greatest thing ever going for you right. And that is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you, that walks with you and shares with you. You may come up against a lot of obstacles in your day, but listen, you can praise God. There's so many instances. I think maybe it's like in the book of Psalms alone, I think I read half of them right there. There's like 160, 170 times that praise is mentioned. David, my friend, was all about praising God. And he said, listen, whatever you got, cymbals, hey, if you've got the spoons, if you've got the jug, praise God with whatever it is that you've got. Whatever God has given you, praise God with it. Some people think, well, I can't sing, so I can't really praise God. Nah, baloney, come on. You can praise God with whatever it is God gave you to praise him with. Some folks like to lift a hand. Some folks like to holler and shout. And some folks like to run the pews. Some folks like to just sit and bounce and cry. Hey, listen, however it is that you do it, do it. Don't miss out on praising God. You know why? Because I think it's healthy. I think it's healthy for us to praise God. I don't like being stuffy, stiff-necked, and all that kind of stuff. Well, you're not reverent in church. What David, I think, was pretty reverent. And he was beating and banging on anything he could to praise God. We ought to make a bigger noise for Jesus than we do for anything else we do in our life. If we got to come in here and be solemn, then we might as well shut the doors, because I ain't going to hang around long. It's all right to get loud, get excited for Jesus. Now, here's the thing about it. Don't let it turn into an emotional thing. Too many people go in church, it's an emotional thing, and it's not a spiritual thing. So it means the Spirit's not in it. If you're going to do it in the Spirit. And when you do it in the Spirit, my friend, it is good. Amen. So don't forget to praise God. Be excited and thankful for how good God is. Verse number 34 in chapter number 29 as well says the priests were too few. See, they started making all these sacrifices. There's so many people that came, they didn't have enough people to make the sacrifices. So what happened? It said they were too few so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. It's kind of like coming into work and working at a restaurant serving breakfast, and you are overloaded with people coming in wanting breakfast. And we said, my goodness, we ain't got enough cooks back here. We're going to have to call in second and third shift to come in and help us. And while they're getting prepped, everybody, the waitresses, the busboys, everybody involved in the restaurant, jump in here with us and let's get loaded up and start making food for these people. They're hungry. And so that's kind of what it is. They're getting everybody they can cleansed and ready to serve these people and get these sacrifices out. Verse 35 says, and also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings, the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. What happened right here? I'm going to tell you what happened right here. These people started stepping up. They stepped up in a position that they weren't used to, that wasn't common for them. They were associated with it to some degree. These Levites weren't used to serving in these positions of what the priests did, but there was a demand for it. And so what happened to these Levites? They stepped up to the occasion. They filled the spots that needed to be filled. There are going to be times in your life that God's going to talk to you about stepping up somewhere maybe you're not comfortable with. Well, God, I ain't never done that before. Well, guess what? There's always a first time. Might as well start now, especially if God's calling. Don't be afraid to step up in whatever it is God is calling you to do. I had to preach my first time, didn't I, in order to preach my second time and my third time. There has to be a first time. You have to have a first opportunity. Make sure you're led by the Spirit of God. And if you're led by the Spirit of God, then be willing to step up in whatever capacity it is. Well, how do I know it's really God calling? I'll tell you one thing, it won't contradict this book. That's one indication it might be God. If it matches this book and you've prayed about it and you earnestly feel that the Spirit of God is leading you to whatever it is that you're being told to do, best thing you can do is go with it. Move with it. Step up whatever place it is God's calling you to step up into. Because we don't know what influence again, right? Influence. We don't know what kind of influence we're going to be on somebody around us. There may be one of you in here, even right now, before we even get to the invitation. Hey, I'm not ready for that yet. We've got a little while yet. When we get there, God may be telling you right now, you got to hit this altar wide open. Maybe you're feeling right now you need to hit this altar while I'm preaching. You say, boy, that'd be the most awkward of all things, wouldn't it? For me to get on that altar and start praying while he's preaching, you don't know what that might influence somebody else that needs to come to the altar right now to get saved. Hey, listen, if God's telling you to do it, we're on his schedule and not our schedule. I may keep preaching, but I'll just stay out of your way while you get business taken care of. Listen, we got to step up when God says step up. We're running out of time, okay? Quit worrying about what people think about you. Don't worry about what man thinks about you. That should be the least of our worries. We should be more concerned about what God knows about us than what man thinks about us. be concerned about our character, not our reputation. You know, we broke those down before. There's a difference in a character and a reputation. What's a reputation? A reputation is what people think about you. What's your character? That's what God knows about you. I'm way more concerned about my character than I am my reputation. Be concerned about what God knows about you and be willing to step up and move as the Spirit of God gives you leadership to move. Chapter number 30 and verse number 1. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and he wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Verse number 6. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all of Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God Almighty, Isaac of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, and he will return to the remnant to you, the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Here's what he's saying. Once you get the temple cleansed as it was, then you come and you make these sacrifices and you get yourself cleaned up. You get yourself ready to go. Then he said the next thing you got to do is, in chapter number 30, is you got to start going and handing out invitations to get everybody else to come to the temple. It's not just enough for us to be over there and be celebrating. It's for us to invite somebody else to come to the same party. Hey, man, there's an amazing party going on over there. You need to get in on that. People getting saved. If you're not saved, you need to get in on this. What did he tell them? Jesus said, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come into my house. I don't think he's talking about inviting them to church. He's inviting them into his house, spiritual house. Yeah, it's good to invite people to church. It's more important to invite somebody to be a child of God. Get to the root of the problem. Get to the most important thing. Get people saved. See people get saved. See them washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I've had the privilege of seeing folks over the years get saved. And let me tell you something. It never gets old seeing people get saved. It just gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. So that's our job now. Once we get to where we need to be with God, and we are cleansed and justified and sanctified and before the temple, laid before Him, it's our job now to hand out invitations to everybody else. He said over here, and also in chapter number 31 and verse number 1, now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah. And they break the images in pieces. They cut down the groves. They threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim, and also Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. It's our job right here, church. That's what he's telling us to do. You go out and you hand out invitations. You compel them to come into the house of the Lord. You compel them to get saved. You tell them about Jesus. You go until everything is finished and every idol is broken down and all ungodliness is gone. So here's the recipe on this. How long are we supposed to witness for God? Until everybody on the face of the earth is saved. So that means we don't retire from this, right? Because we know not everybody's going. Just because we know not everybody's going doesn't mean we can just quit. Well, everybody ain't going, so I don't need me getting in a big hurry about it. No, he's telling us right here we need to hand out those invitations. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to tell folks today is the day of salvation. We have no promise of tomorrow. Make sure your heart is set and you're where you need to be with Jesus. Go and hand them out until everybody you know is saved. When you see them get saved, go out and tell somebody else. Go and go and go until we are called home. He said, until everybody went back to their home. When we go to our heavenly home, then our work down here is done. Until then, we've got an obligation. Hey, it ain't just be saved and sit around and wait on the rapture train to pick us up. We are saved for a purpose. That's to tell people about Jesus. While we get ready for invitation song, where is God in your life? What's going on between you and Jesus right now? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? If you don't, what a great day to get saved. If you do and you've been cleansed and purified, sanctified, are you fulfilling these things that He preached and taught to Hezekiah? Are we searching our soul and getting our hearts right? Are we going out and handing those invitations? Are we living for us? Are we living for Him? Whatever's going on in your life, this is a great time to bring it to the old altar today.
Again, we thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and may God bless you.